The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, with that, let's go to the Word. Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This is the conclusion of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. They were enduring much persecution, much hostility. Paul endured hostility at many of the churches that he went to. And one of the greatest attacks on this church was not just the physical persecution for the sake of the gospel, but the attack on the mind. And that's where we often find ourselves, waging war within our minds. We're being fed everything from truths that we twist, or confuse, or downright evil, tempting thoughts given to us on a platter in our society. And what we think matters. We could so easily, as we say with many expressions, lose our mind. So many things are weighing on our mind, and we could be troubled in mind, and heavy-hearted, and burdened in our thoughts. And we can have intrusive thoughts, and wayward thoughts, and be so deep in our thoughts that we just turn it over and over and over and over and over again, and we get stuck in a loop, stuck in a rut. Our thoughts gnaw at us, and we play things back in our minds, and we have inner dialogue. How dangerous that we should talk with ourselves and find conclusions there. We wrestle and we battle, and we have inner turmoil, and we dwell, and we remain in one thought pattern. But we can also fix our minds, and we can set our minds where they ought to be, and we can refocus our attention. And it says in here in this passage that we can know that the peace of God will guard our hearts. And so there is hope, and I hope that in the battles of your mind, you would think true thoughts and therefore practice right practice, right action. I was once told when I was young, "What were you thinking, Kurt?" Okay, it wasn't once. It was often, but so often our thoughts lead to the actions that people see, and that's where we get ourselves into trouble, is out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so often when we speak things that we know are not in line with God's truth, God's word, we have to go back to the heart and check ourselves. So this morning, I'd like you to read with me from Philippians 4. And I'm going to read all of 1 through 9, although we'll be mainly focusing on verses 8 and 9. "Therefore, my brothers, loved and longed for, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to think the same way in the Lord. Indeed, I ask you also, genuine companion, to help these women who have contended together alongside of me in the gospel, with also Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your considerate or gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent and anything worthy of praise, consider these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The God of peace will be with you. Amen. So just as Paul says to these Philippian brothers and sisters in Christ who are so dear that they are his crown and joy, to stand firm in the Lord, that is what we also must do. We must stand firm. Why should we stand firm? Well, as I mentioned, they were suffering. They were facing persecutions. In 3:17, it says, Brothers, join in following my example and look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And it goes on to talk about the difficulties that they faced. Stand firm in the Lord. Continue. Be steadfast, unmovable, unshaken, fixed. Our hope must be fixed in the Lord. And then in verse 4, it said to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I should say it again, he says, rejoice. And how can you rejoice with such difficulties around you? How can you think rightly and find any joy with the turmoil that's within? Well, here's some instructions for us this morning. Three instructions, really two instructions and one great promise for us in standing strong in the Lord as we await His return. The Lord is near, as we read, and we do await His return. So here are some instructions. The first one is in verse 8, to consider these things or to think these things. That's the command. It's in a list of commands that Paul has given us here since verse 1. And he actually says finally in verse 8, finally. Now this isn't the first finally in the letter, but I actually have a hypothesis that this might have been on the last page of what he was writing. And it is fitting that this is the last of the last of the last instructions he wants to give this church. This is the last area of living that will help the believer stand strong in the Lord. Whatever may come, you, believer, here today, are able to stand strong in the Lord, in your mind and in your walk. You're able to stand strong, and here's the instruction to think, and to think just this way. So he gives a list of many areas and thoughts to process. This is how we must think. And your translation may say think or ponder or dwell or meditate on these things. And that's what it means, to give careful, calculated consideration for how your mind is processing life. And it requires great concentration. This is a mathematical term, actually. The word in the Greek is logizomai. And we hear in that the English word for logic. So logically, we should be careful to process life in the right way. We should not just do it once, but do it habitually. It's continual. It's ongoing. Put our minds in line according to what God's word has said. We should concentrate, calculate carefully, setting things in order, what our mind should process. I was talking with a brother this morning who said, this verse is so helpful for me. Almost every day I'm in it because I need to align my thoughts with what is true, noble, etc. We have to be careful not to get confused when we hear the words dwell or meditate. We don't get lost in modern thinking or Hinduism, Buddhism, transcendental meditation. This isn't experiencing the inexpressible or having some euphoric connection with God or receiving a revelation from God. That's not what meditate means. It's not to empty your mind, but rather to be filled with the Spirit. And the peace of God guards our mind. We don't want to let anything out that it should be in. There's no truth in those sources when we go inward, when we go into our inner sanctuary of thoughts and hope that we come out with a good conclusion. No, there's no truth there. You need a steady dose of Bible if you're going to think of anything worthy. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Dwell like we live in our homes. The word of Christ should find sanctuary, should find a home in your heart and mind. With wisdom, through teaching and admonishing. The word of Christ needs to live in you and remain in you and take dwelling and have a home. It's not rocket science to encourage our thoughts. We just need basic Bible thinking filling our mind. So he says, think on these things. Think on these things. God's given us all that we need. Here are the list of things we ought to think. And it's interesting, in both of these verses, it's parallel. He gives the list and then says, think on these things. And then in the next list says, practice these things. Well, here's the things. This sermon is going to have the word thing used way too many times. But here they are, because it says things. These are the things which we should think. First, true thoughts. True thoughts. Do our thoughts align with reality? Are they true? Or do they lead to wrong ideas of God and others, ultimately amounting to idolatry? We don't have the right thoughts about life and godliness. We're going to stray from the truth grounded in the Word of God, about God, and what He's revealed to us about ourselves and living in the world for Him. To think about what's true needs to be in accordance to what is fact, what is actually occurring, not what's in our imagination. It has to be real, honest, genuine, sincere in thought. It has to be God's truth. God's Word says much about the truth. His Word is truth. It's the message of truth. We are strengthened in the truth. We follow the way of truth. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. And those who deviate from it, they are without the truth. They're without the truth. Heretics will turn their ears away from the truth, and we do not want to wander from the truth and get lost. Quite simply, Christianity is marked by the truth, and to be a Christian is to come to the knowledge of the truth. Christian, are your thoughts aligned with what is true, or do you find yourself doubting? Are your thoughts racing? Are you turning over and over again things that aren't real, that are just imaginary, that are future, that are possible, that are lacking hope because they aren't grounded in reality? Set your mind on the things above, not on the things below, says Colossians 3. Set them there. Put your thoughts in accordance to what is true. The next virtue here, or excellence, is honorable thoughts. Honorable thoughts, what is dignified? These thoughts are far from the world's scandal and shame. We live in a sin-cursed world. We talk about honor as something that is high and above and worthy of great respect. It's worthy, it's holy. There's a seriousness to it. Our thoughts should be filled with gravity, dignity, majesty, reflecting the God who has saved us. This describes the qualities of the person who sees God as holy, and so therefore we too ought to be holy and think holy and have respectful, fearful, reverent thoughts. Just to give a few examples. Could your grandma view the film of your mind? Are your thoughts honorable such that you would feel free to share with a friend or a spouse or a neighbor or brother or sister in Christ exactly what you're thinking? Are they filled with honor? Is there something that you need to deal with in your mind to reset your mind? Philippians 2 talks about have the same attitude that is in Christ Jesus and to have the same mind as one another. We need to help one another gain respectable, not despicable, thoughts. What do we think about? Where does our mind wander? How much attention do we give? How much thought is allowed in our mind that intrudes and invades our mind? Well, I hope your minds might be renewed. And, you know, even as I was driving here this morning, I found my mind racing of, what about this and this problem over here? And I'm preaching this morning, and what will people think? And those natural fears come about. How does that honor the Lord when we get distracted and put off the path that we are to be? Honorable thoughts are also what deacons are supposed to have. In the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, this is the same characteristic deacons ought to have, to be honorable or to have dignity and respect, which means to be of good character. Are our thoughts of good character? Are they good servants to our life that serve us well? I pray that you would have honorable thoughts. Also, think on these things, right or just things. That's the next, the third area. Do your thoughts have the interests of others in mind? Are your thoughts right? Are they fair? Are they just? Are they in accordance with God's righteousness? This is how we ought to measure our justice system in our own minds, not our country's justice system. We ought to align what we think is right and fair and just and, by the way, lovely and pure and admirable as we go on. They're both important by God's standard of justice. not our own, not what we imagine and calculate our view of justice to be, but God's view of justice. How are we measuring how we think about justice? We must think rightly about it and align it with God's view of justice. Which leads us to the next virtue of pure thoughts. Pure thoughts. James warns us of this, that we so often go astray when our passions lead us there. Scandal, shame, self-blame, or blame from others. Can you think in a pure way? Above reproach, able to steer clear from the landfill, the pile of heaping awful thoughts that were once deposited into your mind. You know, that's what happens when we live in the world, is we start to think like the world. We start to then act like the world. How do we transform our mind? Well, Romans 12:2 tells us, when our minds, which were once alienated from God and aligned with the world, they need to be transformed. We need to transform our minds. How do we transform our minds? Well, it says in Romans 12:2 that it's in accordance with the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. The purity of your mind will be cleansed in as much as you are putting in the will of God. It's not going to change elsewise. We need to cleanse our mind. We need to unsear our conscience. And to do that, we're going to need surgery on our hearts. We're going to need surgery on our minds. So I think of these great word pictures of what is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, it cuts through bone and marrow, right? It's a scalpel, a short knife that gets right in there and cuts clean through those scandalous thoughts, identifying where the problems are. The Word of God is also a mirror, James says, that shows us our true self in comparison to the righteousness of God. It's also a plumb line of God's Word. The plumb line of God's Word, Amos says, it will retrain your mind to know. A plumb line is that, it's a string with a weight to get what's straight. Actually, plumb. Carpenters know this better than I do. Straight, plumb, and level. Straight, plumb, level. And that's what God's Word does, is it reorients what is plumb, what is straight, and we need to align our thoughts with that so our purity comes in line with that, which means we're going to need to learn what is pure and what is scandalous. And to do that, Ephesians 5 gives us the word picture of water to cleanse our heart. The water of the Word sanctifies our heart. And the Word of God is also a cleansing agent. From Psalm 119, a few weeks ago, we read this, that it's going to help us have clearer vision to watch our steps. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And that keeping helps us keep our way. It's our way that we're keeping. How do we keep our way? How do we stay pure? It's going to be in accordance with God's word. It's a lamp unto our feet to guide us. And of course, we could go to Colossians 3 or Ephesians 4. Those passages would show how to learn and grow in Christ, how holy and blameless thoughts are renewed by putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And I love Ephesians 4:20, right in the middle, just as you have learned Christ. It's not in a vacuum. It's with what Christ has given us in his gospel. But our purity won't change if we give no thought to God's perfect will. The will of God has to inform our minds and our hearts. Next, we ought to think lovely thoughts. Meditate on that which is lovely. Lovely thoughts have a way of encouraging, bringing joy. I think of verse 4 we already read. Rejoice in the Lord. I will say, rejoice. What thoughts bring joy to our hearts and promote peace rather than feuds? Are our thoughts lovely or are they vile? Are they sharp? Are they biting in tone? We need to have beautiful, pleasing thoughts. Maybe this isn't a category of thinking that you have considered before. Truth, maybe. Justice, certainly. But are your thoughts often dark, morbid, full of angst? Do your thoughts cut against the grain? Would someone be pleased to hear them, or would it only discourage? Lovely thoughts tend to be described as light opposed to darkness, redemptive rather than dismal, or leading to life rather than death. And I think of 2 Corinthians 7, the sorrow that we often have. Does the sorrow we will have, and of course, we will get discouraged in life. It is a long road. Paul was perplexed within and without, and saw the turmoil around him and within churches. We will get discouraged, but does that sorrow also lead us to repentance and turning back to God, or does it lead to destruction and death? So my counsel would be to reframe your thoughts according to these filters. How does this thought make me stand strong? Is this thought lovely in that it helps me stand strong? Can I rejoice in the Lord with this idea? Or do I need to correct my thoughts to come in line with the joy that God has provided me? In the context here, we should be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There is a lifeline. You have a connection through the mediator, Jesus Christ, to the throne of grace. What does God need to supply me? What do I need that I might have a lovely thought? What am I thankful for that I have not considered high enough, I've not been grateful enough for? And then do I know the peace that I now have with God and His gospel? What is a more true way of thinking this thought that I might be able to delight in the Lord? Lovely thoughts ought to be on our minds. Next, good repute, or commendable, as your copy might say, your copy of God's Word. This too is a little bit more subjective. Good repute, commendable, maybe how others view your thoughts. But it's worthy of praise. It's admirable. It's of good approval. And they are able to be viewed as holy examples. And I hope that as you share your thoughts with other people, as you ought to, that it would encourage one another. And then lastly, there's two conditions to thinking rightly. If there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, you might think of these things as summaries for all of these ideas, all of these wonderful virtues. If anything else is true about your thought life, let them be excellent thoughts and praiseworthy. And how true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and admirable should my thoughts be? With great excellence, very excellent and worthy of praise, and according to God's standard. There's only a few places in the New Testament where we hear of excellence, and they're often in accordance with God's excellence or our moral excellence, how we ought to live. So we ought to think things that are of the highest standard. Don't settle for okay thoughts. Now, believer, there is certainly growth. We set a high bar because our bar is Christ, who could only do what we could never have done. We have a high bar, and yet we are growing in from one degree of glory to another in accordance with the fullness of the measure of Christ. There is time and there is room to grow, but do set your bar high and have things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Well, our thought life can be quite dangerous as we think about what we think about. So I want to offer you a few ditches that we tend to fall into. These are ditches on the road of our thought life that we tend to fall into. The first and most obvious one is that you can measure your thoughts according to other standards, other than God's revealed will. We don't want to measure our thoughts by worldly standards or go to the sources that are provided to us of philosophy, human tradition, inward desires and passions, reason or logic alone, which will only guide us back to ourself. We need to forsake the wisdom of the world and go to the wisdom of the cross and consider the world's wisdom to be only okay if it's in line with God's wisdom. Let no pragmatic or practical outcome that you imagine shape your thoughts and your deeds. Be molded and shaped by the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5 testifies to Paul's way of processing speculations that came upon him against God's knowledge and schemes and thoughts that came to him. And they held him captive. They so often hold us captive. Our thoughts will snatch us and grab us and keep us. And Paul says, take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. How do you take your thoughts captive? How do you do a reversal using a wrestling term? You need to know what is God's will for your life according to his word and be obedient to Christ. That's your measuring stick. Not does it feel right, not does the world approve, but am I faithfully following Christ because I love him? Are you able to mature in obedience to Christ because you've put yourself under that authority, that source of truth, God's nourishing, hope-giving, guiding, exposing, valuable word of God? That's where we need to come under. Don't fall into the ditch of looking elsewhere to measure your thought life. The second set of ditches we might fall into is thinking about God's guardrails for our thoughts and actions. We have to be careful not to fall into one of two ditches here, legalism or licentiousness. Legalism or license. Either thinking more than what the Bible says and adding rules and taking everything to mean more and putting a burden of slavery upon our own backs with extra rules and rituals and regulations. Think of the Colossians, right? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. So many rules we add in our own minds. The other ditch would be licentiousness, or thinking that the Bible says more than what we need, says more than what we ought to think. And this is, of course, an error that we're no longer under the law. We're under grace, but we should not continue in our sin so that grace may abound. By no means, or may it never be the case that we would say, I can do this because I'm allowed to, or you fill in your excuse. We must be careful to think carefully and recalibrate our mind to be accurate. As accurate as the Bible is, that's how accurate our thought life ought to be, what standards we live by. A third ditch we can fall into is something that we think might be permitted, but it actually benefits no one. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will be mastered not by anything. We should be mastered by none, addicted to nothing, distracted by the idols we built up never. We have to be very careful not to be taken captive, mastered by anything. And oftentimes we fall into this ditch of saying that it's allowed, so I can do that. I can think that. I can go there. And this is especially true in areas of entertainment, the choices we make, our spending habits, and what we consume in our life, our free time. And I'm not here to tell you exactly how to spend your leisure. God gave us many good gifts, and we should enjoy them and give thanks to him for all that he has given us. But your thoughts and actions may not actually be profitable sometimes. If your desires and your thoughts are not excellent, they don't care for others, they're not in regards ever to your church family or your friends, or you give too little thought to your children or your parents or your spouse because your thoughts are elsewhere. Or as you may have heard, sometimes a good thing is not the best thing. That could be taken to the extreme in which we burden ourselves with such radical thinking that we could never have any fun, never enjoy life, or never just enjoy the pleasures God has given us. But there is great caution here not to fall into the ditch of thinking too often and too much about that which is permitted but not actually beneficial. Perhaps the sickness you're facing, or the grief that you have, the hypothetical situations that might come about. Maybe it's your mistakes, regrets you have about past events or shame. But because of these things, sometimes we give less time and thought to your current responsibilities. The joys and struggles you have right now need your attention too. And the way that God has molded you and shaped you through those events will only help you in his purposes and for his glory. So don't fall into these ditches. The ditches of other standards, legalism, licentiousness, not actually benefiting others. And as you're thinking about regrets and future fears and guilt and shame, think about it this way. Is there a truth or a reality that God has given me that I'm overlooking? Usually we just have blinders on when we're thinking. We don't think about what we don't think about. It just doesn't cross our mind. And we ought to turn our attention to where we might find those answers. Maybe there's somebody who would be willing to listen to you and help you steer clear of dangerous thoughts or correct wrong thinking in a biblical way. And that leads me to the fourth ditch, and that's the ditch of solitude. But you can't go it alone, brother, sister. Don't go it alone. Seek wise counsel. Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase in learning. You will grow in your understanding of God's wisdom." Second part, a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. You need wise counsel. You need to increase in learning through wise counsel. Or Proverbs 27:9, "Oil and perfume, they make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend." The Christian life isn't a solo marathon. It's more like a group project. It's meant to be lived together in God's family as we grow together. I think of Ephesians 4, how we are fitted together in the body so as to see each other grow up and grow the body for the building of itself up in love. Well, these are all so vital for us to think rightly, to consider these things, to meditate on these things, to dwell on these things. Because if we don't, we're aiming at a different target of our thought life, and we'll end up in some of these ditches. So, think excellent thoughts. Second, Paul instructs the Philippians to practice exampled teaching. Practice exampled teaching. Here's the last of the imperatives, the commands in chapter 4, 1 through 9 here. The last of the commands following the one in verse 1 that says, "Stand strong in the Lord." Stand strong in the Lord. Like in verse 8, the command comes after the list. Here's the things, and then practice them. Do it. Accomplish something with continual activity. It's going to take some habits. It's going to take some effort. You're going to need to go over it again and again and again and again, just like your thoughts. You let your thoughts wander, they're going to race away. They will not help you. You will mull over and ponder, and they will consume you. They will have their way with you. They'll captivate you. Rather, habitually practice these things. What are the these things? The these things are that which we have learned and received and heard and seen, and all of them are under this phrase, "in me," the example of Paul and the apostles. This is what Paul told the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3, 4 through 7. "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing the will and continue to do what we will command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ," something of a parallel passage to Philippians 4 here. In verse 7, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example." Follow our example, and that's what Paul is getting at here. There were some things that they learned and that they received and that they heard and that they saw in Paul. What was learned? Well, Ephesians 4:20 says that they learned Christ. We have all learned Christ. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation, and the gospel of our Lord is what we learned. This is the same word used for disciples. What we learned is that which we're discipled in. Discipleship and learning go hand in hand. You are a disciple of Christ as much as you are learning and growing in him. What did they learn? This is the truth, the teachings, the doctrine of the gospel. And this just highlights the importance for every Christian to sit under sound teaching week after week, be in the Word day by day, that you would learn and grow in Christ. We learn Christ in this way. We've heard of him. We've been taught in him. And Ephesians 4:23 says, this is how we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our actions are going to reflect what's already in our heart. The gospel of Christ is learned by hearing and teaching. And that helps us to separate which was once a bad habit, an awful way of thinking and living. And now it needs spiritual transformation, a spiritual cleanup, so that we can grow up and be mature. And it doesn't always come quickly, but it does take this kind of practice. Colossians 1, Paul tells the Colossians, we proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature. We want to grow in maturity. All of us do. And that's what Paul wants, is for all of us to grow in maturity and completeness, perfection in Christ. And that happens by admonishment and teaching with all wisdom. Disciples are people who are admonished and counseled and instructed and warned and rebuked. So if you find your thoughts racing and your life not lining up with God's standards, go back to the basics of Christian growth, which happens through learning and growing. We need to put into our mind, insert into our mind, instruct, almost to lecture ourselves. This is what they did. They learned, and it says they also received it. They received it. It's what we take in. It's like a sponge just receiving all the good stuff, all the liquids it touches, grasping, soaking it in, and keeping it. That's what sponges do. The Philippians, they received the word. All that they receive, practice those things. Receive the word, practice what you receive. Just like the Thessalonians, they received the word of God for what it truly was, the word of God. And unfortunately today, too many don't receive it. They take and pick and choose which parts they want and which parts are convenient or align with their system of thought, as we already talked about. And they throw away the parts that they don't like. On Christmas Day, are you going to get your Christmas presents opened and you're going to say, I don't want that one. I'll just take this part and we'll just receive what we want. No, take the whole gift. Take the whole package. Receive all of the teaching that you've been instructed. Realign your desires and your hopes and your dreams and your thinking, your passions, according to God's word, so that you might practice what you have received. It's not the word of men, it's the word of God. It does a work in you. It nourishes your soul. It's life-changing. It will change which idols you continue to erect or the ones that you tear down. Let the word of God have that work done in you as you receive it. And then practice it. Do it. Do it. Don't just say you love Jesus. Obey him. Obey him today. He is your Lord and Master. And he is worthy to follow. Obey him. The word of God is effective. And as much as you grasp the reality that he's given you, this is not pages of men, but God's holy scripture. It's God's book, and it will change your life. It's going to do a work in you if you allow it to and receive that word. The next list here of things to practice is that which was learned, received, and then heard. Now, obviously, this is how you learn and how you received the truth, how they received the truth from the apostles. Hearing and seeing are kind of the tandem here. You had the learning and receiving, and then you have the hearing and the seeing. Learning, receiving, hearing, seeing. This is a first-hand encounter with the Apostle Paul. I would have loved to have been there What a joy it would have been to sit with Paul. I'm not sure what he would have looked like after so many beatings and scourgings and whippings and punishment, but to sit with a man who was so faithful to the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says he's making known to the Corinthians the gospel which they stand strong and received. It's the same gospel we're supposed to receive. He says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you're saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you. Hold fast. Hold fast to that word. You heard it from me. You also need to receive it. You need to let it soak in and not just hear it, but then do it, that your character might be blameless, that your life might be devout, your behavior would be pure, your care would be tender, your encouragement to others sweet. It's not just what they heard from him, it's what they saw. And so often it's so much more important, not what we are taught, but what we did caught. What we catch, not just what we hear. We see the life of others lived out. And they had the same experience. In Philippians 1:30, they had the same struggles. The Philippians had the same struggle, and they saw it in Paul, and now here to be in me. They had the same experience of conflict, and they saw the same conflict in Paul. They saw it lived out when Paul was with them, and they see it, or they've heard about the same conflict now. And so if we're going to practice these things, if we're going to practice what we've learned, what we know to be true, what we've received, what we've heard and seen in others, we sometimes need healthy examples. We learn from others who model faithfulness in Christ. As we already read in Philippians 3:17, if you just look up on your page, brothers, join in following my example. Join in following my example. We have to have healthy examples. And this is also by way of reminder to be careful about those bad examples, like in 3 John, those who are selfish, those who say one thing and live another. And obviously this is a warning to those who teach. If you teach others, you're going to hand over to them the greatest gift that they could ever know, truth from the Scriptures of God, matters of salvation and sanctification, so that they might stand strong in the Lord. But let your life line up with what you're saying. Let your talk not just be talk, but also walk the walk. Can they emulate you? They want to emulate you. But is your life holy? So that they too might stand firm and live in harmony with others. And will they see the bigger picture of the gospel when dealing with brothers and sisters of Christ? Will they rejoice in the Lord always? Will they be gentle? Will they look forward to the return of Christ? Will they be anxious for nothing because of your example? Will the people of our church be anxious for nothing and dependent on the Lord because of the way that they've seen those things in you? Will they be grateful? Will they rely on the peace of God that guards their hearts and their mind in Christ Jesus? So, those who teach and those who do not teach, we must go back to all that we have learned and have received and heard from those who taught us. And we must hear it and we see it as well and learn from it. Why? So that we might practice these things. Paul told the Corinthians to be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. Remember me in everything, hold firmly to the traditions or doctrine, just as I delivered them to you. Now, this doesn't mean that every teacher you will ever hear will be spotless, perfect, blameless as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But when Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, it means in so much as I am imitating Christ, imitate me in that way. Imitate me in that way. Teachers are Christ-dependent people as well. So we need to be very careful to practice these things, put into practice. And that's just so natural that we would talk about what we think and then what we practice. This is a lesson for those who have received such great things. Some of you teach also. Your life is an example. Are we teaching, modeling, initiating growth in others? How do we change our thinking? How do we change our practice? It's very interesting. Even secular scholars find this to be true, that our thinking, changed thinking, will lead to change action. A recent Stanford study shows that our minds are quite capable of changing. Okay, they can change. And what they found is that what we will expose ourselves to is what we will often do. So first, the first step of this process, they say, is that we're exposed to new behaviors or characteristics. You're exposed to them. Introduce a new idea. And insert your idea that has been proposed to you in your culture, in your lifetime. And then the next step is that we learn or acquire those new behaviors. It starts to become normal, practiced, habitual. And it's not only exposed to us, but it takes a seat in our mind. We learn or acquire these new behaviors. And then the last and most crucial step is that we adopt those behaviors as our own. There's a process in the mind that transforms our behavior. And it's happened in every generation in human history. As old as there is sin, there has been a distortion of thinking that's led to wrong practice. Go back to the garden. You are what you watch and think, the writer of this study says. So there's no such thing as harmless music. Inconsequential viewing, innocuous content, neutral input to your mind. Nothing's neutral. There's no such thing as neutral voices. So watch out. Practice, practice, practice to receive and learn and hear and see that which is going to reshape your thinking so that your life will reflect Christ. So Paul speaks first of letting our minds dwell on qualities that are going to reflect the perfections. They all are emulated in Christ. Who better has thought purely, rightly, truthfully, lovely, commendably, excellently than Jesus, our Lord? But then he calls us to practice the patterns we've heard in the gospel and to live Christ-focused life rather than self-focused lives. We didn't arrive at these thoughts, these good thoughts that we have on our own or within ourselves, we need to be reminded to think excellent thoughts. And so that's why the exhortation this morning, think, think, think excellent thoughts, and then practice right living according to what you've been taught. It's less important that we just have the idea in our mind, and so much more important that we actually practice it. So this is critical for our thoughts, for our actions, how we view relationships with others and God. I want to turn our attention now to the last part of verse 9, our third point. It's less of an instruction, more of an outcome, but I framed it in a way that I hope you'll grasp that we ought to rest in God's ensured presence. He's given us a promise. Think on these things, practice these things, ... and the God of peace will be with you. He will be. He will be with you. Surety, stability, the secure and comforting results of the new relationship you have with God, a new position in Christ. This brings about the best kind of peace that we could have, the best security, the greatest guarantee of our faith, and we must rest there. Remain there. You do not have to fret. You do not have to worry. Though it might be tempting, though pressures may come, you do not have to give way to fearful thoughts. Practice what you've learned. Think rightly and rest in God that He is with you. Your relationship with Him is stable. Your hope is secure. Your outcome is fixed. You've received truth. He will be with you. He'll supply all that you need. He cares for you. Cast your burdens upon Him. He is with you. You should find comfort here. And even in verse 7, frames it a different way. Not the God of peace who is with you, but the peace of God, the peace which God's given you, it's beyond our comprehension. It's going to guard your hearts and your minds. As much as you are thinking and practicing faithfully, peace will be your guard. He is with you. He does supply your needs. Hold on to this promise. Rest in this promise that He is with you. Jesus promised His disciples, "If anyone loves me and keeps my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Hebrews 13 says, "Now the God of peace," Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, "the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus, our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will." He is with you and He will equip you. There is complete harmony for those who are in Christ, who know that reconciliation. And this is the promise that we can enjoy that fellowship with Him. So unbeliever, if you don't know that peace with God, if you have not experienced the reconciliation that comes only through Jesus Christ, seek His peace. Make peace with God today. Cry out to Him for help, that you would be saved, that you would turn to Him away from sin and folly, and that you would turn your attention, consider the Prince of Peace, the one who's redeemed your soul. And believer, perhaps your thoughts are troubled. They're controlling you. I pray that you would be able to find comfort in knowing God is with you, and you can overcome those thoughts with His prevailing presence. So think carefully, categorically, put your thoughts in line with God's word, and then practice all the things that you've learned and seen. I think of that classic hymn from 140 years ago, "I know whom I have believed." I want to read to you the second verse and the refrain. "I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." Father, we pray that on that day, You will find us faithful and You will keep us to the end as we persevere by Your grace, by Your peace which guards our hearts and our minds, and that You would reform, reshape, reset our thinking. Let our minds be fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we might run forward according to Your grace. Though the way be difficult, Lord, You've lit the way with Your word. May we stand on Your promises and rest in Your insured presence. We give You thanks and praise today for this truth. We pray that we would wholeheartedly practice these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.